Very beautiful song. All you have is Christ. What else do you need? What else would you want? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be focusing our attention on verses 5 through 11 this morning, mostly just 5 through 7. But last week we began to look at Paul's exhortation to the Colossian believers to live out their new life in Christ. And that new life in Christ was based on them having been raised with Christ from the dead. As he says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Because of our union with Christ, we not only share in Christ's death, but we also have shared in Christ's resurrection. We have been raised with Him. Our old self has died, and we now walk in the newness of life. There is a new quality and character to the believer's life because of their union with Christ, because of the new life they have in Christ, having been raised with Him from the dead. The old life that was once dominated by sin, that was enslaved to sin, has died. And the life that we now live, this new life, we live in Christ, and it is to be dominated by righteousness because we now are free to live and to be slaves to righteousness. As Paul tells us in Romans 6:19, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." In the old life, we obeyed the passions, the sinful passions of our flesh. And in the new life, we are free from that enslavement to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We are free to seek those things that are above. We are free to set our minds on those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And last week we looked at those things being holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness, along with obedience and submission to the Lord who reigns over all. We were unable to pursue such things when we were enslaved to sins and our old self, when our members were slaves to unrighteousness. But now that we have been raised with Christ, this is Paul's argument, you're to seek those things that are above. And these things are not only attainable, but they are also to be pursued. That's what you should be giving your life to, he's saying. Not the legalism, not the mysticism that was being promoted by the false teachers. You should be seeking holiness, and you should be seeking obedience. That's the Christian's new pursuits. We understand that we don't do these things perfectly. I mean, if you've just lived a little few hours this morning, you probably realize you didn't do this perfectly. We understand that we don't do these things perfectly, but because we still remain in our unredeemed flesh, and we still reside in a fallen world. But these things that are above are to be the believer's new pursuits and the new passions. It's what we are to give ourselves completely over to. Righteousness and becoming more like Christ and living holy and being submission to Him. As Paul says in Romans 6:2, how can we who die to sin still live in it? It makes no sense for the believer in the old who has died, the old self has died, to continue to live enslaved to sin. It makes no sense. But it doesn't take long for a believer to realize, as great as these truths are, seeking the things above doesn't come as easy as we would like for it to come. Practicing holiness and righteousness doesn't come as easy as we would hope, doesn't come as easy as we would like for it to come. Being Christ-like in all aspects of our life is a daily struggle, a struggle that is often accompanied with failure when we fail to do and to live as Christ would have us to. Denying ourselves and living in obedience to the Lord who reigns is a constant battle that we all face. all Christians, spiritually young, spiritually mature, young, old, all Christians face this constant battle. And Paul in Romans 7, of all Christians who we think might get it, who would have the power to say, he knows so much truth, he understands everything, surely he doesn't have this struggle that we have. Listen to what he says in Romans 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I struggle. He is saying that he's not always able to live out the new life as he would like, as the new life compels him to. I have this longing, I have this desire to be obedient and to be righteous and to be holy, but I find myself doing the very things I hate. He says in verses 22 and 23 of that same chapter, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In his inner being, the new man, he says, I have this desire to be obedient to the law of God. I have a desire to be holy. I have a desire to be righteous. But there's this war going on in my body. It wages war against me. My members are warring against the things that I know to be true in my mind. I know that the old self has died. I know that I have been raised with Christ. I know those truths are real. But my flesh wages war against me. Sin still dwells in my members, he says, in my unredeemed flesh, and it fights to take me captive, and it fights to lead me into sin. That's the battle that I constantly face, he says. And that's why he would say in verse 24 of that chapter, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body that continually wages against the truths that I know? Who will deliver me from this body that continually wants to take me captive and lead me into my sinful living? He goes on to say, praise and glory to God because of Christ. And so we know living out the new life in Christ is a battle as we remain in this body of death that wages against us, that fights against us, that wants us to take us captive. And that's why when we get to verse 4 of chapter 3, we think, what a wonderful promise. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ appears, this body of death that constantly wages war against us will be no more. That's what we long for. That's the day that we look forward to. That's why we celebrate and joy and rejoice in Christ's resurrection, because of the new body that we will have. But until then, the believer has this battle. The battle of living out our new life in Christ while remaining in this unredeemed flesh. And last week we saw that living out this new life begins with us striving after holiness and submission to Christ's lordship. That was the theme of verses 1 through 4, seeking those things above, setting your minds on things above. His holiness, his righteousness, his Christ-likeness, those things are all above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. There's not impurity, there's not uncleanness, there's not immorality there. So why would you seek those things here? His holiness, his righteousness, his authority, they are the things above that we are to be striving after. And they are the things that are to consume our being. They are to be our passion. They are to be what consumes us. That's why he says, set your mind on it. It wasn't just thinking about those things. To set your mind on something meant it controlled every aspect of your life, your emotions, your passions, your desires. You were fixated on doing those things. So Paul says, set those things. Set your mind on things above. While the false teachers in Colossae were focusing on the worship of heavenly beings, they were focusing on legalism and mysticism. And Paul wanted the Colossian believers to focus on living a holy life in submission to Christ. And while the false teachers focused on the individual and the individual's own experience, what they could get, what kind of spiritual experience, what supernatural experience they could have, Paul wanted the Colossians to focus on living out their new life in Christ, not only for the benefit of themselves, but for the benefit of others. Those in the church, those in the family, and those in the world. He wanted them to understand their new life in Christ had far-reaching implications. It didn't just change and transform you, it transforms everything. It transforms your relationships with your husband, with your wife. It transforms the relationships that are within the church. As a body of believers gather together to worship and to serve the Lord, they do that now celebrating the new life they have in Christ. And that new life is manifested in your workplace. That new life is manifested in the way you walk amongst those that don't know Christ. He says the new life is everything. It affects all your relationships. It affects your own personal walk with the Lord, but it affects everything. And we'll see that more as we make our way through the end of Paul's letter to them. But when we arrive in verse 5, and really starting in verse 5 all the way to verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul is building upon the commandments that he's just given in verses 1 and 2 to focus on the risen Christ. In a sense, what follows is the way in which the believer strives for the things above. It's the way in which the believer sets his mind on things above by putting to death, verse 5, by putting away, verse 8, by putting on, verse 12. And what we see again and again is how the new life is to be lived out in holiness and submission to Christ, both in the church and in the world. And the first thing that we see is that the old self must be put to death. The first thing about how we set our mind on things above, how we strive for things above, is that the old self must be put to death. In order for the believer to live the new life in holiness and submission to Christ as Lord, the old self must be put to death. Look what he says starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This morning we're going to focus just on verses 5 through 7 as we look at putting the old self to death. And we're going to give our attention to three aspects of the death of the old self. We're going to look at the command to put the old self to death in verse 5. What that looks like, what must be put to death, the end of verse 5, and why it must die in verses 6 and 7. So number one, the command to put it to death. He says there again in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Paul begins this section with a command to put to death what is earthly in you. It's not a one-time affair, it's a continuous action. It is something that the believer is to continually be doing in their spiritual life. It is a command for the believer to actively be putting to death, to kill, to mortify, to deprive of power, to destroy what is earthly in you. It is a command simply to put the old self to death, to not allow the old self to have any source of life. It's really an interesting command, since just two verses prior to verse 5, Paul says what? In verse 3, you've died. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so you think, well, wait a second, if our life has died and our new life is hidden with Christ in God, then why is there this need for Paul to now tell us to put to death what supposedly has already died? Doesn't seem to make sense, Paul. Are you a can't quite follow what you're thinking here. And what we see here is an example of positional truth and practical truth. And that is, what we are positionally is not always what we live out practically. For example, in the New Testament, repeatedly, we are called saints, referring to our position in Christ as holy ones who are set apart for God. We are called saints. Practically, however, I think many of us would object to that. I know some of you wives are thinking, the last person I know of my husband to be is a saint. He's not a saint. Practically, however, we don't always conduct ourselves as holy ones who are set apart for God. Positionally, we are saints. Practically, we don't always live up to that. Positionally, in Christ, for example, we are declared righteous as Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. Practically, however, our actions aren't always reflective of that righteousness. We don't always do righteous deeds. We don't always say righteous things. There are times when we commit deeds of unrighteousness. And as Christians, we are called to live out practically where we are positionally until Christ appears. And when He appears, what we are positionally in Christ will come to full completion. It's important that we understand that our position in Christ, it doesn't negate our responsibility to practice what we are positionally. Because I am righteous, it doesn't give us the freedom to say, well, positionally in Christ, I'm righteous, so really that isn't going to change. I can live however I want. That's really Paul's argument in Romans 6. That doesn't work that way. You're to live out practically what you are positionally. And that is the point of Paul's command here. You have died. Yes, that's correct. And your life is hidden with Christ. Yes, that is correct. Positionally. Positionally, you have died. Positionally, your life is hidden with Christ. And I say, now live that out practically. Live that out practically in putting to death what is earthly in you. The ability to put the old self to death practically is based upon the assertion that we have died with Christ. Positionally. That's the only way it's even possible to begin with. It's because positionally we have died with Christ. In fact, our ability to put to death the old self practically is only possible because of our union with Christ. The position we have with Christ, having died with Him and having been raised with Him. And Paul makes that connection here in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Or some translations have therefore at the very beginning. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. This command to put to the old self to death is based upon our ability to do so because of the truths that Paul has laid out for them up to this point in Colossians. Right? You can put to death the old self. Because of everything I've told you, because of the truths that we have in Christ, our union in Christ, therefore put to death what is earthly in you. You have that ability based upon the truth that I've already told you. For example, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. We see that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, granting us forgiveness and redemption through the blood of His cross. Right, we were under the domain of darkness. We've been transferred from that into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In chapter 2 and 3, verses 11, 12, 20, verse 1, we see that we have participated in Christ's death and resurrection. We've been talking about that for several weeks now. Right? We were dead and alive with Him. And because of that, we are now able to live that out practically. In verse 15 of chapter 2, we see that Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities that had power over our lives before Christ. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, you've been delivered. You've died with Him. You have been raised with Him. You were dead. Now you're alive. The powers who had rule over you have now been disarmed. You now have the ability to put to death what is earthly in you, so do it. Live out practically what you are positionally. live with the recognition that we are free from the power of sin because of our union with Christ. And live out the victory that has already been gained for you because of Christ's death and resurrection. This is at the, really the climax of what Paul says in Romans 6:11. After he expounds upon Christ's death and why he died, he says in Romans 6:11, "Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Understand where you are positionally. Understand what Christ has accomplished for you and live that out. And this command here in verse 5 is a command for us to let the old man that is already dead through our union with Christ to be dead. Let it die. Don't continue to give it strength. Don't continue to feed it. Don't continue to let it thrive. Let it die. It's already dead. And so the believer is commanded to put the old self to death. Now, what must be put to death? What does that mean, to put the old self to death? And Paul gives us a little more explanation there in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Our new nature places within us a desire for holiness and a desire for obedience to the Lord. As Paul said, "In my inner being, I delight in the law of God. I want to do what is right." And the believer has a desire to live holy and obedient to the Lord because of his or her new nature in Christ. And they seek to fulfill that desire for holiness and obedience. And that's what we strive for. That's what we set our minds on. As Tim read this morning from our scripture reading in 1 John 3:3, and John writes, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." And that is what the Christian longs to do, to live a holy and pure life because of Christ. The problem, however, is that this desire is met with fierce resistance by our unredeemed flesh and its sinful patterns. And Paul says that it wages war against us, trying to take us captive, trying to lead us into more ungodliness. And while we are new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we still reside in a fallen world with a mortal body exposed to sinful temptations. And as long as we remain in our unredeemed flesh, this problem, this battle will persist. And Paul labors on this point in Romans 8. He says, "We groan inwardly. We groan, we sorrow as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We long for that day so that we no longer have this constant battle." And since the members of our unredeemed flesh are instruments of sin, which is committed here upon the earth, our members are considered earthly. They're used for earthly purposes. They're used for earthly things. And Paul says, therefore, they must be put to death. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." It is a command to put to death the sinful earthly things that still lurks within our fallen flesh. It is a command to put to death the sinful practices that are carried out by the members of our unredeemed body. Those things are down here. Those things are on the earth. And Paul says, don't seek the things that are on the earth. You seek the things above. You put to death these things. You put to death what is earthly in you. These instruments that continue to long for sin and to take you captive to its passions. It takes you captive, leading you into their sinful practices. And Paul gives us a list of such practices here at the end of verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And understand, this list is not to be an exhaustive list of all the sins, that sinful practices that we can be taken captive of, that must be put to death. Paul probably deals here with sexual immorality because it was such a common practice in Colossae and the Greco-Roman world. I mean, it was just something they did. It was done in such excess that they didn't even think that it was reprehensible. It's just what you do. It's just how you live. It's just part of life. This is something that shouldn't continue in the Colossians' new life. And Paul wanted to understand, this needs to be put to death. You can't allow your old self, your old way of living, to continue to reign. And Paul uses it here to describe to the Colossians and us how sin manifests itself in our life and what is really at the heart of all our unrighteousness. There's no better way to put to death the old self than to attack it at its core, to hit it at its root. We see this in this particular list as it moves in progression from the acts committed to the motives behind the acts. Let me show you what I mean by that. The act of sexual immorality, the first item mentioned in the list here, is committed because of impurity. That is, one has impure thoughts, one has impure intentions, which drives individual to commit acts of sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, pornography, homosexuality, etc. It can be any type of illicit sexual relationships. Paul's point, evil behavior begins with evil thoughts. They commit the act of sexual immorality because of the impurity in their hearts. One's impurity, that is, one's impure thoughts and intentions, stem from one's sinful passions and evil desires, the next item in the list. Passions here referring to passions that are allowed to run loose in the body. There's no curbing the passions. We just let them go. I've got to have my way. I've got to want what I want. And I'm just going to let my passions continually just run loose. Continually running unchecked and never wanting and always wanting to be gratified. That's what I'm going to let them do. I'm just going to let them run free. That's the idea. The evil desires here are lusts that are created in the mind. So you have these evil desires. You have these passions that are running loose. That leads to impure intentions, impure thoughts. That leads to impure and wicked acts. Sexual immorality here. Where do the passions and evil desires come from? The next item in the list. They are created because of the covetousness in our hearts. Wanting something that is not permitted for us or something that has not been granted to us. In this context, it refers to wanting some form of sexual gratification that is not permitted. And covetousness is the evil from which all the previous sins have sprung. Because look at how Paul ends the list at the end of verse 5. How does he describe covetousness? It's idolatry. And covetousness is idolatry because it is the worship of self. It is the worship of self because we want our desires more than we want God's desires. We want to indulge ourself more than we want to serve and please God. It is idolatry because it is thinking more of ourselves and our desires than we do of God and His. And Paul is saying idolatry is at the heart of all sin. Whether that sin be sexual immorality, as he mentioned here, or some other form of sin. Covetousness, idolatry, is at the heart of it. Because anytime sin is chosen, anytime, regardless of what it is, anytime sin is chosen, it is always chosen above and over the glory of God. That is idolatry. And while we would find bowing our knees to a graven image repulsive, we wouldn't participate in such an act. Too often the idols of our own heart receive all our worship. And that's why Paul says here, these things must be put to death. They can't be allowed to have power. They can't be allowed to have energy. They can't be allowed to thrive. They must be put to death. They are robbing God of the glory that is due Him. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Paul's saying, don't obey sin's passions. Don't let it have reign in your mortal body, because if you do, you are committing idolatry. Because you're worshiping and obeying sin and not God. Is a serious infraction. Covetousness, which is idolatry, leads to the evil passions and evil desires, running loose in our body and in our mind, unchecked and longing to be gratified. Evil passions and evil desires leads to impurity, where our thoughts and our intentions are impure, unclean, fallen, and that impurity will eventually lead to acts of sinfulness, whatever they are. You could take the rebel. You could take rebellion. You could put that at the end of the list. You back it up, it's still at the very heart of the rebellion is idolatry. I want what I want. I don't want anybody controlling me. I don't want anybody telling me what I'm going to do. I'm going to be my own person. I want my own freedom. And that covetousness of longing for authority and power and control and not having anyone tell you what to do leads to evil passions and desires. Boy, if I had it my way, if I had everything in control, if I had my way, my wants, my desires, then that leads to impure thoughts and impure intentions. And this is what I'm going to do here because I want my freedom. I want my authority. And what is manifested from that? The act of rebellion. All pointed back to idolatry, the worship of self. And this is why Paul is emphatic. This has got to be put to death. You can't live the new life in Christ when you're still living an adulterous life, committing idolatry. Put to death covetousness. Put to death passions and evil desires. Put to death impurity. Put to death the sinful acts. How does a Christian do that? How do we put to death such things? Well, rather than obeying sin's passions, by the power of the Spirit of God, we obey the commandments of God. That's how you put the old self to death, by obeying the Word of God. And Paul says in Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Spirit-empowered obedience to the Word of God is the means to putting the old self to death. Spirit-empowered obedience to the Word of God is the means to putting to death what is earthly in us. And that is what the Christian is commanded to do as he or she lives out their new life in Christ. So why do these things really need to die? It says in verse 6 and 7, number 3, why it must die. Why the old self must die. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. And Paul gives us two reasons here of why the old self must be put to death. Why it's not an option. Why it's not just a choice that we make. Why it's not just an aspect of living a better Christian life. It is what we are to be pursuing and setting our passions on. We do this. It must be put to death. One, because the sins committed by the flesh are bringing the wrath of God. And two, because the sins committed by the flesh were part of our old life. Let's look at the first one quickly. The old self must be put to death because the sins committed by the flesh are bringing the wrath of God. Again at verse 6. On account of these referring back to the list in verse 5, immorality, the impurity, the evil passions, desires, the covetousness, the idolatry. On account of these, he says, the wrath of God is coming. Here Paul underscores the significance of living a holy life. Because unholy living is bringing God's wrath. It's not neutral. And this wrath here, most likely referring to God's final judgment. And God's wrath is his eternal destination for all unrighteousness. It is his displeasure and righteous indignation of divine equity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred into activity against all wickedness. Throughout Scripture, we see it is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men in Romans 1:18. It abides on the unbeliever because he or she does not have faith in Christ in John 3:36. And those who have hard and unrepentant hearts are currently storing up wrath for themselves, Romans 2, 5. Because these things mentioned in verse 5 bring the wrath of God, we should not be practicing the very things that bring God's wrath. That's what Paul's saying. You don't do these things. Look at what is the result of you doing these things. Look at what is the result of the ungodly world doing these things. It is bringing the wrath of God. They've got to be put to death. They must be put to death. And while we as Christians in Christ will be delivered from the wrath of God because of Christ and our union with Him, we should not participate in the very things that characterize those who will face the wrath of God. These things don't bring peace. They don't bring joy. They don't bring holiness. They don't bring righteousness. They don't bring Christ-likeness. They don't bring God's blessing. They don't promote obedience. They don't promote submission to Christ. They don't promote God's glory. They bring wrath. These sins must be committed. These sins committed by the flesh must be put to death, because they bring God's wrath. Secondly, they must die because the sins committed by the flesh were part of our old life. He says there, verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. These things were part of our old life. We practiced them, we lived in them, we walked in them. They were very much a part of our life, yours and mine, when we were living in them. Listen to his words there, into verse 7. When you were living in them. When you were living in them. What is the difference from then to now? You don't live anymore. You know what Paul said in verse 3? You have died. You don't live anymore. You have died, and your life with Christ is hidden. You don't live anymore. And since these things were part of your old life that died, the practices of the old life need to die as well. They don't need to be continued. They don't need to be energized. They don't need to be striven for. You died, and they died. And so we see here that we are commanded to put these things to death as we live out our new life in Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 6, he writes, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As we begin to prepare our hearts and minds to partake in communion this morning, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ you have died with him. And you have been set free from sin. And what better time do we have to refocus our priorities and to replenish our spiritual strength and our spiritual vitality to put to death the old self than when we observe the Lord's table, where we are spiritually strengthened by rejoicing in our redemption from sin and our saving union with Christ, both in his death and his resurrection. We were given this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 28, that we all are to heed before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul writes, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself so as to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We are warned here not to eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. That is, we are not to partake it ritualistically or indifferently, or clinging to sin with an unrepentant heart, or spirit of bitterness, or any other ungodly attitude, all works of the old self. To do so makes us guilty of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, dishonoring the ceremony, and we're dishonoring the body and the blood, Paul says. So when we come to the table in this manner, we are treating lightly Christ's gracious sacrifice for us. But when we come to the table clinging to our sins, it's like, why do you even come and celebrate it to begin with? The very sins you're clinging to are the very sins he died for. So we are here, Paul tells us here, we are to examine ourselves, setting all our sins before the Lord. We don't come clinging to our old life when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't come clinging to our old self with an unrepentant heart. So before the men come this morning, as we take a moment of silence to examine ourselves before the Lord, to examine our hearts and minds, and then I'll ask the Lord, the men to come. Let's take a moment of silence.